Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for your living word. Your word is alive. You even said, is not my word like a fire? It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Father, we just pray today that your word would go forth as a fire, not only here, but around the world through the live streaming audience and everywhere that this word is spread. Father, we pray that would light the hearts of your people and that everyone would be drawn closer to you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As you know, our goal here at El Shaddai Ministries is always to be taking Torah to the nations, which is what we want to do, and we're so glad we're able to do that. But let's stand, and let's join together in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Mahuto Le'olam vayet. Together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is faithful to you, do not do to neighbor.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Help us to return to you, O Lord, and the
day shall return. Days is in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. I don't believe we have a shofar blower this morning, so we'll just have to start right with worship, unless you all want to give a hoot and a holler to the Lord. Let's hear it! That's right. The word teruah means to shout. All right. So I'm going to pray, and then let's give another big shout, and then we'll let them kick. We'll kickstart them. All right. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. We just come before you with our hearts and our mouths open wide. We want to sing forth your praises that you so deserve, in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, Amen. Woo!
I will dwell in Jerusalem. She shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts. Har Kodesh, for thus says the Lord, I will save my people. I am jealous over Zion. I am jealous over Zion. I am jealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. The Lord will go forth with a trumpet blast, the shout of the angel of God. The Lord shall be king over all of the earth. Adonai God, I am jealous over Zion. I am jealous over Zion. I am jealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. Kineti, let's see on. Kineti, let's see on. Let's see on. I will dwell in Jerusalem. And he shall appear faithful and true. With justice he'll judge and make war. His eyes are of fire, his tongue is a sword. Lion of Judah, roar. I am jealous over Zion. I am jealous over Zion. I am jealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. I am jealous over Zion. I am jealous over Zion. I am jealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. I will dwell in Jerusalem. I will dwell in Jerusalem.
Thank you. past the outer courts and through the holy place.
Thank you.
Amen and amen. Father, you are so good, and your goodness endures forever and ever and ever and ever. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. He's so good. Amen and amen. Father, you are so good. We can hardly wait, Yeshua, till you are crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I can just hear the clap offering as we see you taking your throne. Every tribe, nation, and tongue acknowledging you. Until then, we are your children, the sheep of your pasture, and there are those among us who are sick, either physically or spiritually. Father, this morning we ask that you would heal your people. Heal those who are physically sick as well as those who are spiritually far from you, oh God. We just want to put all of our friends, neighbors, acquaintances, those we know, into your hands. Father, I want to lift up the finances of everyone here and those that are live streaming. Father, I pray that you would bless them financially, that you'd be able to meet all of their needs. And Father, at this time, we also want to lift up our nation and those live streaming. Lift up your nation around the world. Father, we pray that you would work in all of us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We know the king's heart is in your hand and you turn it however you will. Father, we pray you would take the leaders of these nations. Father, turn their hearts toward you. Turn their hearts toward you. And for the nation of Israel, we pray, Father, that you would take their leaders and turn their hearts toward you. Their military, political, religious leaders, may they all turn their heart toward you at this time. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Let's have the kids come on up, or we're going to pray over them. Amen and amen. 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 Well, let's extend our hands toward these little ones. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you for these children. They truly are arrows in the quiver of your hand. And Father, we pray that they would be shooting straight toward your heart. Father, and also right into the enemies. Father, we pray that each one of these children will grow up to have an intimate, close relationship with you. That they would be fruitful, not just 30 or 60, but 100-fold. Bless the teachers as they impart your word to them in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. You can be seated. Okay, fasten your seatbelts. Fasten your seatbelts. I'm very excited about the Torah portion today. And you will soon see why. And just so you know, it's okay to shout hallelujah to the Lord. And it's okay to clap to the Lord. When the Lord stirs in your heart and he reveals something to you, it's okay to get excited. How many of you ever get excited when you read God's word? Especially when it reveals something to you you haven't seen before? Oh, man. All right, so let's begin. Got the first PowerPoint up. Vayera, that's the Torah portion today. And what does Vayera mean? And I appeared. This is all about the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh appearing on the scene. Did you guys enjoy last week the Bible study that we had here? Was that good? Was it a surprise to see a video rather than me actually being here? I hope that went over well too. But last week we begin the story of the 10 plagues. But the thing I want you to know, that the story of the 10 plagues really is about a whole lot more than just freeing the Jewish people from slavery. If that's all it was, God could have just given each Israeli a little magic carpet ride and let them just take a little magic carpet ride to Israel. Could God have done that? Sure, he could have given everyone their own little carpet and just, but no. He wants us to be involved. He wants our choices to be involved. He wants humanity to be involved in his decisions. He really does. He wants you to participate in all this. So last week in Exodus 3:2, the angel of the Lord, it says, appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the middle of a bush. And he looked, and behold, it says, the bush is burning with fire, but the bush is not consumed. So that was last week. And now we come to this week. Look at Exodus 6, 2 and 3. It says, the Lord said to Moses, now you're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. For by a strong hand he will let them go, and by a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Now, where it says the Lord spoke to Moses, what do you think the Hebrew word is there? Well, it's going to be the Yud Hey Vav Hey. That's why it's all caps, L-O-R-D. Usually when it's small O-R-D, it's Adonai. But when it's all caps, this is the Yud Hey Vav Hey. So it says the Yud Hey Vav Hey speaking to Moses, okay? And he says Pharaoh's going to drive him out of his land. And then it says God spoke to Moses. Now, what do you think the Hebrew word for God is there? Elohim. Now, how many of you know Yahweh is Elohim? Is Elohim Yahweh? Okay, want to make sure we're all on the same page. So Elohim is speaking to Moses, and he says to him, I am who? I'm the Yud Hey Vav Hey. And he says, and I am the one who appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as what? And what do you think God Almighty is in Hebrew? El Shaddai. God is El, Almighty is Shaddai. So here the Yud Hey Vav Hey says, I appeared as El Shaddai to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But by my name, the Yud Hey Vav Hey, I was not known to them. Okay, is El Shaddai the Yud Hey Vav Hey? Okay. But did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob know him as Yud Hey Vav Hey? But they knew he was Yud Hey Vav Hey. Okay, let's watch how this unfolds. First off, what does El Shaddai mean? God Almighty. But let me ask you something. How many have ever heard of the Dayenu during the Passover? Dayenu, right? Day means enough. God says enough. So El Shaddai also means the God of enough. He's the one that tells the ocean waters to stop at the shoreline. He's the one that says, enough of this. He's the one that says, we're going to put a stop to where the oceans can go. So he's not only God Almighty, he's so powerful, he can say, enough. You following me? Do you realize if God had not said enough, we would not be here? Seriously. Now, how many of you heard about the Big Bang of creation? Okay. How many of you know that you don't get a lot of order out of an explosion? It doesn't happen. But I tell you what, if it was a Big Bang, God is the one who said bang. Okay? Not only that, there is explosions that are a controlled chaos. All right? If regardless of what happens, God is the one who got it all started. Now, what's interesting is how many bangs was needed to get it right? How many chances was there? I mean, it was like there's like one chance out of a gazillion. Matter of fact, we know an explosion doesn't bring order, but only disorder. The Big Bang could not have happened unless someone was at the controls. You know, here's the universe. Let's see what we got here in the universe. Let's bring the universe in here. You can see all the shooting stars. Can you imagine if that's, I mean, I don't believe in evolution, but I do believe God created everything, but who knows how it all got started. But it had to be under control. Now, not only that, whatever exploded, how did it get there? Okay. Now, what was the size of the material that exploded to produce all these gigantic stars? You know how big the stars are. You can't have a tempest in a teacup and expect stars to form. So if it was some big body that blew up, it had to be massive. As a matter of fact, scientists say the subatomic particles that were speeding through space at the beginning, They say if they were going too fast, gravity would never have been able to bring them together to form the stars. So they couldn't have been going too fast. And if they were going too slow, the gravitational pull would have everything back together in one big crunch. And so someone had to be controlling the exact speed of everything that happened. You know, otherwise we wouldn't have stars, we wouldn't have planets, nothing. So let's look at El Shaddai. You know what the scientists say? They say that the margin of error, what was the margin of error to have an ordered universe? Well, let me show you this. How many of you know the odds of being struck by lightning are 1 in 700,000? No. How many of you have ever been struck by lightning? Is there any 1 out of 700,000 here? No, I have not either. Okay, but now the question comes, what are your chances of winning the lottery? The lottery is 1 in 300 million. Now, what are the chances of you going to a Seahawks football game and picking the one person out of 70,000 where you would win a prize? Well, how about 1 in 300 million? That's crazy. Well, do you know that all the leaves on all the trees in all the forests of North America is to be 10 to the 24th power? What are the odds of being shown all the leaves in North America that you could go and pick out the right one on the first and only try? Well, what the scientists say that... Now, remember, just like with an earthquake, when you go up one, you're really taking it times 10. You following me? Okay, they say the chance of creation, like the scientists believe in a Big Bang, is 10 to the 54th power. What are the chances? It's not chance. This is God at the controls. Even if you believe in a Big Bang and that's how it started, you still have to believe that there's a God, an El Shaddai, that created it all, that says, let's let it go now, enough. Otherwise, it would expand and there never would be anything to form. Are you following me? This is how we need to realize that El Shaddai is God of what? Enough, okay? He slows down, he speeds up, he stops everything. Okay, now I'm going to show you some things that are kind of exciting to me. According to geometry, anybody here like geometry? Who hates geometry? But how many of you know that God is the greatest mathematician in the world? He is. Aren't you glad? According to geometry, from just a circle and a triangle, all geometric plane shapes can be formed. Life would not exist without a circle and a triangle. The triangle, you could think of going forever and ever until there's a circle put around it that says, enough, we're going to stop. Well, how many know a circle represents infinity in one sense, and God is the God of infinity? Concerning circles and triangles, for that matter, how many of you ever heard of pi? I'm not talking about pecan. Okay. Pi. How long does pi go on for? Infinity. Pi represents God. Pi represents El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Can anyone read the Hebrew word I have up there? El Shaddai. Those of you that are taking the Hebrew class. El Shaddai. Well, the interesting thing about the God of Enough, who's the greatest mathematician... Did you know L, the lamed is 30, the aleph is 1, that's 31. Does that look kind of similar to the 3.14 beginning? Shaddai. Did you know Shaddai? Well, first, before I go into Shaddai, do you know the Godhead, right? Do you know pi cubed is exactly 31.00? So here, talking about pi representing infinity, you take it times cube, you get God, L. Well, Shaddai is 314. The Shin is 300. The Dalet is 4 or 1. 314. 4 and the Yud is 10. So there's 314. Now, the amazing thing about this, El Shaddai, if you take 314 and plus 31, what do you get? 345, right? Well, 345 is the same numerical value as Hashem, God's name. God is El Shaddai. He's the greatest mathematician of all. Now, speaking of 345 or the numbers 345, do you know how significant those numbers are? Many of you may be familiar with the Pythagorean theorem, right? A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Well, you know, 345 is your first whole numbers that tell you 3 squared plus B squared equals C squared. 3 squared is 9, 4 squared is 16, plus equals 25, which is 5 squared. So 345 is even very significant when it comes to the name of God and El Shaddai. As a matter of fact, listen to Mark chapter 12, verse 26. This is on your notes. And it says, as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Well, here it talks about the book of Moses. And the book is referring to what? The Torah. Well, do you know the book of Moses, the book which is HaSefer, is 345, and Moses is Hashem backwards, so it's also 345. So even the book of Moses, referring to the Torah, has to do with 345. There's more. But I'll show you that in a second. I want to set it up with a few more verses. Look at Genesis 12, verse 7 and 8. Here, we just got done reading in Exodus that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know God as the Lord, but only knew him as God. And yet, look right here in Genesis 12. The Lord, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, did appear to Abraham. And he said, to your seed, I'm going to give this land. And he built an altar to the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh who appeared to him. And he removed from there to a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, high on the east. And there he built an altar to the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh and called upon the name of the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. So how can it say that the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh appeared to Abraham? Abraham calls on the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but Abraham did not know the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. The reason why, it goes back again to the fact that someone may know me as the postman, but I'm not their postman. They have a different deliverer. Okay? So they knew, and the difference between Elohim and Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Elohim, or God Almighty, refers to the creator, the judge. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh refers to mercy. That's why sometimes he's called Lord God, because he's the merciful judge. Okay, so what they're saying is, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is the one, let's say God Almighty, El Shaddai, is the one who makes the promise. The Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is the one who delivers on the promise. Okay, so they never experienced a lot of the promises. They knew God as the promise maker, but they didn't really know him as the promise keeper because they didn't inherit the land. Really, they were strangers and sojourners. But guess what? God's going to keep his promise, and they are in the kingdom to come. So you're understanding how they can know the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but not know the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Okay? Now, look at Genesis 17, verse 1 and 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Now, when he says, I am God Almighty, there's some math involved here. Okay, first off, El Shaddai, what's the numerical value of El Shaddai? 345. I am is the Hebrew word ani. So you take ani, let me bring up this here. Ani, the Aleph, Nun, Yud. The Nun is 50, the Yud is 10, the Aleph is 1, that's 61. Okay? Well, it just so happens, if you take I am El Shaddai, which is 345 times 61, you get 21,045. You might say, why is that significant? Did you know, if you take that to the fourth root, you get 1.86293. And I don't know if that's familiar with you, but you take that times 10 to the fifth, you get the speed of light in miles per second, exactly 1.86293, and El Shaddai is light. The God Almighty, I am light. Now, I got this from my son, who wants to remain unnamed. But my son loves this stuff. And so he's the one that shared this with me. And it's pretty exciting when you look at... Now, can you do that with English? Can you come up with these things only with Hebrew? This is why Hebrew, you can't look at the English. You've got to look at the Hebrew. And then we find, not only, we just got done reading how Jacob, besides Abraham, Isaac and Jacob also didn't know him as the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Yet we see the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh did appear to Isaac. Look at Genesis 26, 1 and 2. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that were in the days of Abraham. And Isaac goes to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And who appears to him? The Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. So is the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh El Shaddai? Yes. It's just a different name, a different aspect. All right? And it says here, look at this. The Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh also appears to Jacob in Genesis 28, 12, and 13. Jacob dreams, a ladder set upon the earth. The top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending. And it says, behold, who stood above it? The Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And he says, I am the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, God, Elohim of Abraham, your father, and the Elohim of Isaac, the land where you lie to you, I'm going to give it into your seed. Okay. So here we see the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is saying, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob only as God Almighty, but by my name, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, I was not known to them. In other words, they knew he was the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but they had never experientially experienced him as the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Is everyone following me? Does that mean Moses and all the Jews that preceded Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob says, you guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're not believers because you didn't know him as Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh? Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is Elohim. So how could the Jews of Moses' day say, well, they're not believers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they didn't know him as Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. They only knew him as El Shaddai. It's the same guy. Okay? All right. Now, because Exodus really in Hebrew is called what? Shemot, which means what? This book is all about names and the importance of names. Did you know Elohim appears 2,500 times in the Tanakh? Now, remember there's in Christianity, they teach the Old Testament is all law and the New Testament is all grace. That's so absurd. Elohim, which represents the tough guy, appears 2,500 times in the Tanakh, but the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh appears almost 7,000 times. And the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh represents God as merciful, gracious. All right? In other words, he's the righteous lawgiver versus the compassionate redeemer. Okay, this is why I'm against dispensationalism that says, okay, God was really nice now, but he was horrible back then. How many of you know God's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Amen. Okay? Now, when I talk about his names, when God reveals his name to Moses and to the Jewish people at that time, it wasn't for them to figure out exactly how to pronounce it. Okay, it wasn't to figure out how to spell it. What he's doing, he wants to show them his character. A name talks about character, who that person is. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute. But look at Genesis 4:26. This is an often misinterpreted verse. Here it says, to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. And it says, then begin men to call on the name of who? That's the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Now, wait a minute. This is long before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob even. And people were calling on the name of the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. They never knew the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but you know what they're doing? The Hebrew word there is kalal, and it means to profane the name of the Lord. They weren't calling upon the name of the Lord for mercy. They were calling his merciful name and profaning it. Names are important. How many of you like to have your name pronounced correctly?
I mean, for me, it's who cares anymore? You know, everyone spells it Blitz instead of Bilts. But I tell you what, names are important. That's why God revealed his name to Moses. And now God has given himself many names, right? How many names of God are there in the Bible? Dozens of names. But here's the thing. Only God has the authority to name himself. There are three aspects to names and naming you have to understand. The first aspect is this. Naming someone means you understand the one that's being named. Number two, a name identifies the character of the one who is named. And number three, naming someone implies the namer has authority over the named. Do your children name you or do you name them? Did Adam name all the animals? Okay. Adam had authority. Can you name your own street that you live on, even though it's the street you live on? Why not? You don't have the authority to name. God is the only one who has the authority to name himself. Who are we to tell God this is your name? Does that make sense? Names matter. For example, is it a terrorist attack or a workplace accident? Do you see why names can be important? We know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never knew Elohim as Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still people of faith? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob also didn't know him as Jesus. Are they still people of faith? Okay. Look at Exodus 9, 15, and 16. God says, for now I'm going to stretch out my hand that I may smite you and your people with pestilence, and you'll be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause I raised you up to show in you my power, that what? My name may be declared throughout all the earth. I just remembered, I've added some verses that aren't on your notes. So if you come across them, just reference it. But the whole purpose of the Exodus was God wanted his name to be declared. And by a name, it's a name that he chose that denotes power. Now look at Zechariah 14, 8 and 9. This is referring to what's going to happen here in the very near future. This talks about when his feet land on the Mount of Olives. It splits in two. His return. It says it's going to happen in that day. The living waters will go out from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea. Half of them toward the western sea. Summer and winter, it's going to be that way. And who will be king? The Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is going to be king over all the earth. And that day, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh will be one, and his name will be what? One name. Now in John 17, 5 and 6, it says, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed, and I revealed what? Your name. Okay, so God, it's all about revealing God's character. And how many of us know that we want that to have power behind it? Look at Revelation. This is the end of the book. Chapter 15, verse 4. Who wouldn't fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy. All the nations will come to worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Now, this isn't on your notes, and if you can keep up with me, you can write this down. I've shared this before, but I was just talking this morning to someone, and that inspired me. I need to mention this. In Genesis, where it mentions the generations from Adam to Noah. How many of you like reading the genealogies? Boring. Okay, but you know why? It's because we take the Hebrew and we transliterate rather than translate. Do you know what a transliteration is? It's just the phonics. It's not the meaning. So, for example, Adam in Hebrew really means mankind. His name, I'm mankind. Okay, remember when Cain killed Abel? Seth was appointed to take Abel's place. But in English, we read Seth. But Seth means to be appointed to. I'm appointed to. But we lose the power. We lose the meaning when we transliterate into English. He begat Enosh, which means feeble, frail, mortal. He begat Canaan, which means a fixed dwelling place, like a home compared to a tent. So in English transliteration, we go Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, blah, 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 blah. But in Hebrew, I just said mankind is appointed to feeble, frail mortality, a fixed dwelling place. Okay, then he begat Mahalalel, which means God who is praised. He begat Yared, which means to come down or descend. He begat Enoch. Remember Enoch, the guy that walked with God and disappeared? You know, you ever heard of the verse, train up a child in the way he should go? Did you know the Hebrew word train there is Enoch? Enoch means to be to train or instruct. But we lose that by transliterating it. Okay, he begets Methuselah. Remember Methuselah? Now Methuselah, what does his name mean? There, I've heard two different definitions. One of them is a man sent forth. Another one says his death will bring forth, or out of it, but bringing forth is death. Lamech, what a name for a kid. His name means to be beaten and tortured. Okay, and then the last name, Noah, means to bring rest or a quiet peace. So when you read these 10 Hebrew names in Genesis in the exact order of their birth, when you forget the English transliterations and you translate, you get mankind is appointed to feeble, frail mortality, a fixed dwelling place. God who is praised comes down to instruct as a man sent forth to be beaten and tortured, bringing rest, a quiet peace. Now, where do you see the power? In the English or in the Hebrew, correctly translating it into English? Okay. Now, let me show you something here. Here are some people I want you to see if you recognize in different languages. For example, in Haiti, they use the Haitian language. In Tajikistan, they use Tajik. In Somali, they use Somalian. And in New Zealand, one of the official languages is Maori. Now, do any of you know who any of these people are? Who knows who any of them are? Anybody know who they are? Well, I tell you what, right now, Acts 4:12 says there's salvation and not in any other. There's no other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. So if you don't know that name, you're not going to be saved, because every one of those is the name of Jesus in another language. Okay. So does that mean you have to know Jesus? And none of these people are saved unless they say Jesus Christ? Okay. So what if they want to call me who karate? Are they not saved because they're calling on Jizriki? The problem is we think everyone has to know English. As a matter of fact, who can read this for me? I know there's got to be some people here that can read that. Do we have any Koreans or Russians here who can read that? Oh, some of the little kids over there can even read it. All right. Can anybody read the Hebrew down there? Well, let me point something out. Are you ready for this? Maybe some of you can read this right there. Yeshua HaMashiach, the next word is of Nazareth. Well, that's Acts 4:10. That declares that that's the name that you have to know if you're going to be saved. So if you don't know any of those names in another language, you're not saved, or do you have to know English? As a matter of fact, let me show you something. This is from 1,000 years ago, 1,000 A.D. Can anybody read this for me? Or who can tell me what language this is from 1,000 A.D.? It is Old English. That's the Our Father. That's the Lord's Prayer. Did you know the English language did not even exist 2,000 years ago? Especially in the Middle East. We have to put our brains in context and realize 2,000 years ago, nobody knew the name of Jesus Christ that was alive. Even 1,000 years ago, no one ever heard of the name Jesus Christ 1,000 years ago. As a matter of fact, that's from 1,000 AD. Let's fast forward about 400 years to the Wycliffe translation, about 1380. Here it is in Middle English, rather than Old English. Okay. Let's go a step further. Can anybody read this? This is English, guys. This is English from the 1400s. As a matter of fact, oh, let me go back. Here, just a second. Let me hit this button. And can anybody read any of that there, this English? Some of you can't. It's the Gospel of John. Remember, God rest. Ye merry gentlemen. Ye. This is John 1:1. In ye beginning was the Word. Ye Word was God. And God was ye Word. Can you see it now? This was English in the 1400s. Okay. And these were just little sections of the Bible. The Bible was not even printed in English until the year 1535. Okay, that was called the Coverdale Bible. But let's go to just a few hundred years ago. How about what happened in 1611? The King James. Here's the King James Bible. But notice, J still doesn't exist yet. There is no letter J for about 1700 years. He's James. And look at Jesus' name. I-E-S-V-S. So think about this. No one spoke English anywhere in the entire world 2,000 years ago, let alone in the Middle East. If you asked one of the disciples where Jesus was, they would have had no idea who you were talking about. So that could not be the name whereby people can be saved. Are you catching me? Or you're saying no one's been saved for 2,000 years since Yeshua was born. So that can't be the name. As a matter of fact, the name Jesus did not appear in any New Testament Bible for about 1,700 years later. So surely people were saved before the first English Bibles were printed. Okay. Now, Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter, listing all the righteous Jews who were saved by faith, such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were all saved without speaking English or knowing the English name Jesus. Now, is the Lord the same yesterday, today, and forever? Just so you know, I do not believe in dual covenant theology. There's one way for the Jews and one way for the Christians. There's only one way. But here's what we need to know. Salvation was no different for people 4,000 years ago than it is today. Look at Hebrews 11:7. It was by faith Noah was warned about things to come. So Noah had to have what? Faith. Look at Genesis 6:8. Now, what did Noah find? Grace. They were saved by grace through faith in the Old Testament too. Amen. Now, Ephesians 2:8, for by what? Grace are you saved through what? It's not through knowing the English name Jesus. Okay, now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were people of faith. And it's, but listen to this. Were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob not people of faith because they didn't know the Greek myth transliteration of a Hebrew name then transliterated from Greek into English? Instead of being properly translated. Now catch this. We just got done reading how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't even experientially know God as the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but only as El Shaddai. Now Habakkuk 2:4 says the righteous will live by faith. That is a Tanakh principle. Okay, are you ready now to go on a ride? Listen to Romans. Now we're going to just tackle some verses. Listen to Romans 10:10-13. With what? The heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scriptures say, okay, now when it says the scriptures, back then was there a New Testament? What are they referring to? The Tanakh. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Whoever calls upon the name of the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh shall be saved. Where does this come from? Well, look at Psalm 116:13. I will take the cup of Yeshua and call upon the name of who? The Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Look at Psalm 55, 16. As for me, I will call on God. The Yud Hey Vav Hey will save me. Look at Zephaniah 3, 8 and 9. Therefore, wait upon me, says the Yud Hey Vav Hey, until the day I rise to the prey. My determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kings, to pour upon them my indignation. This is speaking of the last days. Even all my fierce anger, for all the earth is going to be devoured in the fire of my jealousy. And then I will turn to the people, the Hebrew language, that they may all call upon the name of who? The Yud Hey Vav Hey, to serve him with one consent. Where do we derive the authority to change God's name as it fits us and then have the audacity to say when we believe Yeshua? How many of you believe Yeshua is the Yud Hey Vav Hey? I do. And so to say someone who believes in the Yud Hey Vav Hey just because they don't know him as Yeshua any more than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who didn't know Yud Hey Vav Hey except as El Shaddai. The Jews know the Yud Hey Vav Hey. We can't say they're not saved because they don't, a name hasn't revealed to them, especially a English mistranslated from a Greek mistransliterated word. But now look at Romans. Let's go back to Romans. Listen to this. Romans 11:11. I say then, concerning the Jews, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now look at Romans 14:10-13. He's speaking to the Romans about the Jewish people because they're brothers in the Lord. And he says, but you, why do you judge your brother, the Jew? Or you again, why do you despise your brother, referring to the Jew? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Messiah, for it is written, as I live, says who? The Yud Hey Vav Hey, to me every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God. So then each one of us are going to give account of himself to God. Therefore, let's not judge one another anymore, but judge this, that you don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. Is Yud Hey Vav Hey El Shaddai? Is Yeshua Yud Hey Vav Hey and El Shaddai? Okay, look at Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Yeshua, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Yeshua HaMashiach is who? There you go. To the glory of God the Father. Now, where is this written? Where is this New Testament verse coming from? Let's go to Isaiah 45:23. I sworn by myself, the word's gone out of my mouth, in righteousness it won't return. To me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear. Look at verse 24 and 25. He's talking about today. Surely one's going to say, in the Yud Hey Vav Hey I have my righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him are going to be ashamed. In the Yud Hey Vav Hey will all the seed of Israel be justified. Did you read that? Is that for the word of God? Do we believe in the Tanakh? And it says all the seed of Israel is going to be justified in the Yud Hey Vav Hey. That is the name above all names. Look at Acts 4:11. The stone which was regarded as worthless by you, the builders, has become the head of the corner. Where does that come from? Well, let's look at Psalms 118:20-26. This is the gate of the Yud Hey Vav Hey. The righteous are going to enter into it. I'll give thanks to you. You've answered me and have become my Yeshua. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And this is who's doing? The Yud Hey Vav Hey's. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Yud Hey Vav Hey has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Save us now, we beg you, Yud Hey Vav Hey. Yud Hey Vav Hey, we beg you, send prosperity now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Yud Hey Vav Hey. We bless you out of the house of the Yud Hey Vav Hey. Let's go back to Isaiah 45:4-6. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel my chosen, that's the Hebraic poetry. They repeat the same thing in two different ways. We know Jacob's name was Israel. He says, I've called you by your name, and I've surnamed you. Though you've not known me, guess what? I am the Yud Hey Vav Hey, and there is none else. Beside me, there is how many gods? I'm going to strengthen you, though you've not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west there's no one beside me. I am the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and how many else are there? Okay, here's another verse I've added. It's verse 15 through 17 of Isaiah 45. Listen to this. Again, it says, truly you are a God that hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and confounded, all of them. They're going to go to confusion together that are makers of idols. Listen to this. But Israel shall be saved in the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh with an everlasting salvation. And you'll not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. And then let's go back to verse 21 and 22 of Isaiah 45. Declare and present it. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has shown this from ancient time? Who's declared it of old? Haven't I, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh? There is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There's no one beside me. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Look at Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Here, you know, he's got done saying a little bit ago, he's the first and the last. It says, when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me saying, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Yeshua is the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Look at Isaiah 44, 1 through 6. This is where John gets this from. It says, yet listen now, Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I've chosen. This is what the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you, says this to Israel. Jacob, my servant, don't be afraid. And you, Yeshurun, whom I've chosen, I'm going to pour water on him who's thirsty, streams on the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit on your seed, blessing on your offspring. They'll spring up among the grass, willows by the watercourses. And he says, one will say, I am the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Another will be called by the name of Jacob. Another one will write with his hand to the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh and honor the name of Israel. So they're all calling him by different names. But it says, this is what the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the king of Israel and his redeemer, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh of hosts says, I'm the first and I'm the last. Besides me, there is no God. Okay, in other words, believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all serving the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh regardless of the name they give to him. There's only one first and last. So as far as I'm concerned, if any Jew from his heart calls upon the name of the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, shall he not be justified, as the scripture says in Isaiah? Isn't that what it says? Now, I believe Isaiah 44 and 45 that I've mostly been going through are very prophetic for our day. I believe these are the prophetic scriptures for this hour. As a matter of fact, did you know that even in Israel, there's been a lot of write-ups how they compare Trump to the Persian king Cyrus, and they're wondering if he's going to build the temple. I don't know if you're familiar with that. But listen to this. Did you know King Cyrus, his name was brought up in the scriptures over 100 years before he was born? It was prophesied that he was going to be coming. And do you know where that is? That is Isaiah 45:1. This is why I believe these two chapters are so prophetic for this hour. Now, here's the other thing. How old was President Trump when he began to reign? He was 70 years old. Did you know Cyrus died at 70 years old? Trump is picking it up at 70 years old. It begins in Isaiah 45, and Trump is the 45th president. Okay. Isaiah 44, Isaiah 45 are very, very significant. As a matter of fact, listen to how Isaiah 44 is described. But before I go there, let me say something. How many of you have ever heard of fake news? Yeah? Anyone ever heard of the deep? Deep state? Deep state? How about the swamp? Anyone ever heard of the swamp? This is where King Cyrus is first mentioned, just before Isaiah 45. Listen to Isaiah 44. Thus says the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb. I am the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh who makes all things. I alone stretch out the heavens, who spreads out the earth. I'm the one who frustrates all the signs of the liars, the fake news. I make diviners mad. I turn wise men backward and make their knowledge foolish. I confirm the word of my servant. I perform the counsel of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, listen to this, who says of Jerusalem, this is for this day and hour, you're going to be inhabited, and the cities of Judah, they will be built. But then look, I will say, I will raise up its waste places, and I'm the one who tells the deep to be dry, and I'm going to dry up the swamp. It's the same Hebrew word for swamp as it is rivers. Talk about prophetic. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He's going to perform all my pleasure. Even saying of Jerusalem, look at this. She will be built. And then it says of your temple, let the foundation be laid. Could we see declared this year or next the foundation of the temple is going to be laid? I think that's incredible. Isaiah 45:12 is another verse I added. It says, I have made the earth and created man on it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens and all their host have I commanded. How many know God's the great commander? Okay, the Hebrew word there is tsav, meaning a command, like the Torah portion, tsav. But the interesting thing about that word, it also means to join. In other words, the commandments were given to us so that we would take the yoke of the commandments, like Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So it's to the commands were given to God by us to join him in his work. But you know what? Something that jumped out at me this week, because I really believe Isaiah 44:45 is for this day. What would you think? How many of you think we could have the audacity to command God to do something? Who's going to command God? But you know, there's one verse I'm going to show you where God tells us to command him to do something. And it's in this chapter, meant for this hour, which also is the same chapter where it's made known to us that it's the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is the name above all names. Everyone who calls upon that name will be saved. Listen to this. This is Isaiah 45:11. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me, you ask me about the things that are coming concerning my sons, and you command me concerning the work of my hands. We're to command God, tell us about the things to come concerning your sons. And he wants to reveal things to us. Remember in the last days, Daniel says the unsealing of the book and everything's going to be revealed. We're to be asking God at this time, commanding him, it says, reveal to us the things that are to come regarding your sons. Now, speaking of what's going on, did you know there was a North Korean defector? He claimed that Kim Jong-un has ordered the biggest missile test yet for their nation's 70th anniversary this year. Speaking of the number 70, quite significant. As a matter of fact, it goes on, and another article said, Kim Jong-un has ordered North Korea scientists to construct a missile that will be the largest in the regime's arsenal and to have it ready to be launched on September 9th, the 70th anniversary of the founding of the Republic. That's this September 9th, which so happens to be Rosh Hashanah. These next 2 years are going to be the most prophetic years in biblical history, which is why also, again, here we have Tu B'Shevat coming on January 31st, which is a total lunar eclipse. And as I said, this is when the red horse rides in Zechariah, is in the month of Shevat. And here we have two blood moon bookends happening this year and next year. So, again, I just want to remind you of that. Okay, with that, are you ready to get started? Have I set your hair on fire yet? I promised I would. Okay, so now let's go to the next verse in the Bible. But to me, this is just so incredible. Oh, wow. I've got more coming as part of all of this. Okay, but let's get going. I've only got about 10 minutes. Okay. Concerning Tu B'Shavat, before I go much further from that, Tu B'Shavat, is everyone familiar with Tu B'Shavat? Hopefully, it's about the annual year of the trees. It's when they could eat of the fruit of the tree after so many. They had to wait till the fifth year before they could eat the fruit. Well, Tu B'Shavat is like springtime in Israel. It's when the trees first bloom. The trees are waking up from their winter slumber. Their roots are reaching deep into the land, pulling out nourishment to give them the strength to bloom and to bear fruit. Well, Tu B'Shavat is to remind us that we as believers are branches that are grafted into that tree. And as the trees pull nourishment from the land of Israel, we also celebrate their connection to the land because we're connected as well. So we are also drawing nourishment from the land of Israel. We can't be connected to a tree planted in Rome. We've got to be connected to a tree that's planted in Israel. So this brings us to Exodus 6, verse 6 and 7. This is where the Lord says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord." And this is where we get the four cups of the Passover Seder. And the first cup is, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." The second cup is, "I will rescue you from their bondage." The third cup is, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." And the fourth cup is, "I will take you as my people and I will be your God." So this is these four cups and how they all come together. We see in Psalm 116:13, God says, "I will take the cup of Yeshua and call upon the name of" who? "The Yud Hey Vav Hey." And in Luke 22:17, at the Last Supper, it says he took the cup and he gave thanks, saying, "Take this and divide it." This was that first cup, the cup of sanctification, where God says, "I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens." And so this symbolizes God taking the burdens off of us. All right. Romans 5:8, it says, "God committed his love toward us that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us." So the first cup of redemption is the cup where God takes the burden off of us. The problem is we're still chained. We still have our ankle chains and we need to be delivered. And so the next cup is the cup of deliverance. How many of us know they can't serve two masters? That's right. And so now God says, "I will rescue you from their bondage." Romans 6:16, it says, "Don't you know whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, that's whose servants you're going to be to ever whom you obey?" And so now God breaks the chains. So our load has been removed. The habits are supposed to have been broken. Okay. But the problem is you're still in Egypt. You've got to be redeemed. Someone has to pay the price for your redemption to get you out of the pawn shop. Okay. And so basically that's the third cup, is the cup of redemption. And that is the cup referred to in Luke 22:19-20, where it says he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given to you. Do it in remembrance of me." And then it says also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." That's referring to the cup of redemption, where he says, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." And that's exactly what he did on the cross, with outstretched arms. Colossians 1:13 talks about how he delivered us even from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So not only do the load needs to be removed, the ankle chains need to be broken, but they're not free till God pays that redemption price. And so that's what the third cup is. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 49:7-8, it says this, "No one can by any means redeem their brother nor give to God a ransom. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceases forever." What that's saying is you're worth too much. You're worth too much. Like if a kidnapper kidnapped you and said, "I want $5 billion. What are you going to say? "I don't have it." Well, guess what? You are worth more than $5 billion to God. That's why he came and died for you. That's the greatest expense he could make, is give his life. No greater love has anyone than he gives his life for his friends. When you look at all the gold, the silver, the diamond, all the ores, all the land, and the whole world that God spoke into being, that cost him Zippo. That didn't cost him anything. All the gold and silver in the universe cost God nothing, but you cost him everything. Everything that's here today, God could say, "Be gone," and who cares, because tomorrow he could say, "Come back." But that's not the case with you. You are worth so much more than all the precious gold and silver. That's why no one can redeem their brother.
Okay, so then the final cup is the cup of acceptance. Because even though God took their burdens, broke their chains, paid the price, brought them out of Egypt, he could have dumped them in the wilderness and said, see you later. But he didn't. Instead, he says, look, now I want to take you as my people and I want to be your God. That's the cup of acceptance. That's what it's all about. Now, the amazing thing about this is, how many of you know God is perfect? Well, being perfect, that means he wasn't missing anything before creation. There's no possible need that this world could fulfill for him. So why did God create us? Did God need us? What he wanted from us was a relationship. Wow. To pour blessings out on someone. So in Exodus 8, 6, and 7, look at this. Aaron stretches out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and what comes up? Frogs, and they covered the Egypt. And then, what does it say? The magicians did the same thing. Wow, if I was a magician, I'd try to remove the frogs, not bring more frogs. And here they turn it to blood, the waters to blood. So what do the magicians do? They add more blood. That's the power of hate. That is the power of hate. Instead of trying to eliminate everything, they bring in more. So my last verse here is from the Haftorah. This is 1,000 years after the first Exodus. Ezekiel 28, verse 25 and 26. It says, thus says the Lord God, when I've gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and am sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they that dwell in their land, I've given to my servant Jacob, and they'll dwell safely there. They're going to build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they're going to dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments on all those that despise them round about them. And they're going to know that I am the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, their God. Amen and amen. All right. Challenging message. Something to chew on. Something to think about. Talk about. Well, let's stand. And let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu. Our Father, our King, what amazing grace you have toward us. It truly is. And to know that that amazing grace was all through the Tanakh as well as the Brit Hadashah, or the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And we have prayer leaders that can come on up here to pray. And Father, as people come, if they want to be prayed or to be prayed for, or even as they stand in their seat to be prayed for, I pray that we truly understand this amazing grace and realize that any Jew who calls upon the Yud Hey Vav Hey from their heart truly is a believer. Father, may this day of grace, this year of grace, this supposed dispensation of grace, why would it not fall upon those who don't know English? So, Father, I just pray that you would put it in our hearts to not put a stumbling block in front of our brothers, but we would realize that Yeshua is the Yud Hey Vav Hey. He's just another name. And when I think of the book of Revelation, Lord, you say you're going to give us another new name that you have. You continually manifest yourself by new names, but the main thing is, may we all believe in that name above all names, the Yud Hey Vav Hey. In Yeshua's name, amen.
How precious is it?
That you want to call us your children and you want to put your name, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, upon every single one of us. And we want to receive that name. Just as you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this over your children, Ivarekeka Adonai Ve'ish Mareka, Ya'er Adonai Panavilecha Vichuneka, Yisa Adonai Panavilecha V'yasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace. In that wonderful day, Ayah, Asher, Ayah. Amen and go in peace.